continue this series in the Christian politics, you may be wondering, well, wait a second, what about the salt and light? How does that have to do with my politics? Well, beloved, it has everything to do with our politics. It really does. Where we see the Lord teaching us to be salt and light of this world, we see it right in the teaching of the Lord, the Sermon on the Mount. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. The Lord is teaching his disciples. Now, I'm sure there are many there from the crowd that heard exactly, but he was specifically teaching his disciples, not just the 12, but there are many other too that began to follow Jesus Christ. And he was teaching them about the kingdom and how to live in God's kingdom right now, right here in this world. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of his kingdom. And he is your king. He is your Lord. And so it begins, if you will. And the reason I bring you here, because we have to see that the Christian in politics is not just some little isolated thing like, gee, who am I going to vote for? And why am I going to vote that way and everything else? It's much more than that. It's really the gospel integrated into our lives and the life of the church and the witness of the church as salt and light. But he begins before he says, you are the salt and you are the light. He begins with the Beatitudes. He begins with blessings that speak of character. Your character, my character in the Lord Jesus as Christians. Turn with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 5. And he has 9 Beatitudes, 9 blessings. Are you there? I hope you are. Matthew chapter 5, we begin in verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them. To them, of course, preceding, he's talking to the disciples. And he's saying this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the what? The merciful, for they shall have mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the what? The peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Lord is talking to us through his disciples of Christ. Are you a disciple of Christ? What it means to be a disciple of Christ isn't just because you've joined the church or because you've been dunked underwater. To be a disciple of Christ is saying, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you came into this world to be my Savior and my Lord. I know that you died for my sins. You took my penalty, my judgment, God's judgment for me upon yourself. For you who knew no sin, perfect Son of God, became sin when he took our sin upon him, that you and I could become the righteous of God in him. You see, a disciple of Christ is one who has put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he who died and rose again. And a disciple of Christ who puts your trust and faith in Jesus Christ is a follower of Jesus. You realize that Christians were first called disciples before they were called Christians? We'll get into that a little later. Sometimes you ask people, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, where are you living life like that? Salt and light. Here in your outline before, I'd like to invite you to take your outline. The Christian has a growing and restraining influence as salt. Jesus was a master in taking common everyday things to illustrate spiritual truths of the kingdom of God. You see, if you're a disciple of Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to his kingdom. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's why this is so important for all of us. May God's word, let's pray right now. Father, we just pray that your living word, Lord, that is powerful and active, Lord, that it would just enliven our hearts with a desire to obey you, with a strong desire to follow you, Lord, more closely, more fully, more faithfully. Lord, may your word speak to our hearts, that we would know your heart's concern for us today and every day as disciples, as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Two powerful metaphors that he uses here right after the Beatitudes is salt and light. Take a look, if you will, at verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 5 of Matthew. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He's saying to his disciples, you are the salt. We want to get into that a little bit, but a little bit of the background. Why Jesus used that, the salt, very common today. In fact, if you go to a Walmart or Martin's or Food Lifeware, you go to it and you see all sorts of salt on the shelves there. So we don't think a whole lot about salt, except the times when we use it or when we're told we should use a lot of it. But salt is very important. It's just a little bit of information. The background of this, if you will, why Jesus used this illustration of salt. Take a look at your outline before you. Background and history of salt. The salt was used in not only the Old Testament ritual and religion of the Jews, taught by the Lord through his word, but salt is used by many religions around the world. Even Islam uses salt in its rituals. Salt played a vital part in religious rituals, symbolizing purity. It played a vital part in the sacrifices of the Israelites. In fact, the Lord told them that every offering should be accompanied with salt, representing that purity, if you will, that cleansing. But also, the salt covenant. You'll read in the Word of God about a salt covenant. Other cultures and people also have what they call salt covenants. It was very similar in some way to when we make a contract and it's notarized, and what you're saying is that this is really authentic. This is the real deal. Okay, and that's really the weight of the salt covenant. It was an authentication representing the preservation of that contract between two people or two parties, if you will. And so it was salt used frequently in religious practices back then and well as today. Salt in economics, very interesting. Salt was very precious and a portable commodity that oftentimes would be used as money in bartering for things. There was a salt tax there in China, the emperors, to raise more funds and more revenue for their own treasury, they would have a salt tax. The British did the same thing too, and especially the aristocracy in France, they had a salt monopoly, and so they had a salt tax. Do you realize that the Erie Canal, half of its cost of construction was paid by a salt tax here in the United States? We also had a salt revenue. But also, if you will, not only a salt tax, but the Roman soldiers, oftentimes they were paid in salt for their services. And so that payment in salt was called a solarium, which we get the word salt from. So when the Lord uses that illustration, that thing that is so common, was so common in the Judean households in those days, and so common in your household, in my household too, it had a lot of background and history to it in economics, but also salt in warfare. It's interesting how salt was so prominent at different times in warfare. When Napoleon went into Russia to conquer Russia, of course, he was defeated by the Russian winter and, of course, the Russian army. And so heading back and retreating from Russia through that bitter winter, many of the soldiers, in fact, thousands of them died because of wounds that could not be treated with salt. They lacked salt. Many other things. In fact, one of the achievements of the British Army here during the Revolutionary time, they captured General Washington's salt supply, felt that that would demoralize the colonial army by not having enough salt. You see, salt has been around for a long time and has been used for a long time in many ways in religion, in economics, even in warfare. And so the Lord took something that was very common, but he imported in that illustration something to be very uncommon in the world that you and I live in. And that uncommon thing of that salt is you and I. You are the salt of the earth, the Lord Jesus says. So let's take a look, if you will, to get into God's word and see, what does he mean by this? I've heard of salty people. Do you ever meet a salty person? When I was in the Navy, boy, we had a lot of salty guys and salty gals in the Navy. And of course, that wasn't strictly to the Navy and all the armed services. They have salty people, don't they? That's a good thing, though. But it is a very common thing, and of course, you do see it on the shelves and whatnot. There was A man walked into the store, and it was at Walmart or Martin's, a grocery store, and asked the fellow there, he said, do you sell salt? Ha! Said Pop, the proprietor. He says, do we sell salt? Just look. And he took him to the aisle. And he says, we have all kinds of salt here. He says, whatever the customer needs in the way of salt. We have Morton salt. We have iodized salt. We have kosher salt. We have sea salt. We have rock salt. We even have garlic salt. Boy, do we have salt. Wow, said the customer. You got a lot of salt. You think that's something? Pop says, come on along with me. Come back to the back of the ship, in the storage area in the back of the store. And there was shelf upon shelf upon shelf with all kinds of salt on those shelves. Unbelievable, the customer said. You think that's something, Pop said. Come on downstairs. I got a storehouse full of salt down there. And they had sack after sack down the basement. Incredible, the customer said. You really must sell a lot of salt. You know, that's just the problem. We never sell salt. But that salt salesman, boy, can he sell salt. Salt only has value and purpose when it's off the shelf. Or like one of the Christian writers writing a book many years ago, the salt needs to be out of the salt shaker. And in her book, she was talking about the church. The salt needs to get out of the salt shaker right here. That's you and I. Okay? So let's go. The blessings of salt in Christians. The Lord says here in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. It's interesting that the grammar of that declaration that the Lord is saying to his disciples. And we have that same force being translated here in our English Bible. It's an emphatic, but the sentence begins with you. So in those days, when you really wanted to make an emphasis, you couldn't underline things that you were speaking, but you could emphasize them by putting that word or that thought in the very beginning of the sentence. So he says, you are. And what are you saying? Because of the emphatic position there, he's saying, you and you only are the salt. As disciples of Jesus Christ, you and you only are the salt of the earth. Take a look, as we continue on in that verse, he said, you are. He didn't say, you may be. He didn't say, you will be. He said, you are. You see, for the disciple in Jesus Christ, that's you and I. We don't have to go to a class to be salty. We don't have to go to a seminar to become salt. We don't have to go to a salt conference. And once we finish it, we get a certificate. You are salt now. No, the Lord says, you are right now. You are a salty person, aren't you? Notice what he says, the salt, the definitive article. It's not just any salt. He's the salt. He didn't say a salt, the salt. And the context of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is living that life in the kingdom in Christ, not outside of Christ. The only way you and I can be a disciple of Christ is that we are in Christ through faith, believing in him. And because of that position in Christ as disciples of Christ, you and I are that salt. Not another kind of salt, because there's only one kind of salt. The salt life of Jesus Christ in you and in me. Let's go on. The Salt Institute here in the United States claims that there's 14,000 uses of salt. I'll start to enumerate them now, so you may want to take notes. No, I won't. There's only three that we're going to be looking at right now, okay? As we take a look in your outline before you, just think of the salt that you and I eat or we ingest. Salt provides and enhances food. As the salt, Christians can make the situations and circumstances of life different. You see, like salt, Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, are to season the world. To season the world with the gospel of Christ. To season the world, not just in word, but also in character and life in Jesus Christ. You see, salt will flavor the world. Just as your salt at maybe this afternoon's dinner or later on supper, salt will flavor what you're eating. Salt provides and flavor and enhances flavor. Salty Christians are to be different in character. Here I lie before you. Every one of us as disciples of Jesus Christ, as salty Christians, we're to be different. Different in character. Of who we are, that's what we're talking about. The inner life. Not just what people see, but I hope people see what we are inside. Not putting on the mask, but the character of our lives within. You see, that's what the salt element, that illustration is speaking to. It's speaking to the character of our lives from within. And the influence that your life and my life in Jesus Christ can have on others, on our spouses, on our children, on our grandchildren, within the church, but also and most predominantly too, in the world that you and I live in, with our neighbors. So salt both gives and enhances a flavor. Why? Because Christians in Christ Jesus are to be different. Take a look, if you will. Paul writes to Christians, to disciples of Christ, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You have that verse right in your outline before you? Let's take a look at it. Do not be conformed to this world. Why? Because you can be corrupted. You can have compromise. You can lose that saltiness. That's why. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the testing, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Christians are to be different in character. You see, we're to do the things we do and say the things we say because of who we are in Christ. It's not because we do the things we do and say the things we say to get into Christ. But some people turn the cart around and put the cart before the horse. And they say, well, I'm working on it. I'm trying to be a Christian. And I want to say the right things, and I don't want to say the wrong things. I want to do the right things, and I don't want to do the wrong things. And therefore, I'm trying to earn my way in. No, no, no. The gospel is a gospel of grace. It's a gift through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But because you and I have Christ as Savior and Lord in our lives, because we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we do the things and say the things because of the inner character we have in Christ. Is that clear? You know, sometimes I talk in circles. No, I'm only joking. Okay. Salty Christians are to be different in character. And one of the reasons, of course, that this is made possible for you and me in Christ Jesus is because we have the indwelling presence of the what? The Holy Spirit. And take a look at another verse that you have in your outline before you in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is... And these are characteristics of the inner life that come out in our words and actions. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what salty Christians look like. And that's what salty Christians act like because of Christ within. Would you agree with that? Let's go on. Salty Christians are to be different in speech. We're to talk different. I'll be honest with you, when I was in the Navy, before I recommitted my life to Jesus Christ, I considered myself to be a real salty sailor. I could swear with the best of them. I could drink with most of them. Now, I know that was not pleasing to my Lord, and I'm not saying this in any way of pride, but to share with you that I know that those things were wrong after Christ fully came into my life as my Lord and Savior, and I realized that I have to be a Christian that is salt, and you do too. Where are you? Where are you in being a salt Christian and enhancing the lives of those around you by giving the very flavor of Christ to others? Where are you? You see, a salty Christians are to be different in speech. Take a look at Colossians chapter 4. It says, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. He's talking about unsaved people, outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be always be what?
Gracious.
gracious, seasoned with what? Salt. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What Paul is saying is saying the same thing that Jesus Christ is saying in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And where he illustrates the fact that we are salt, the salt of the earth. You see, salted Christians are to be different in their speech. I don't want to say the things I used to say in the time I was in the Navy, and even before that. I know you know what I mean. I know you know what I mean because you have that struggle too, because sometimes life gets aggravating. Or people in life near around you get aggravated, and what comes to your mind? Something you should never say as a Christian. Am I speaking to anybody here? Yeah. I'm certainly speaking to Bill Gray. You see, salty Christians in Christ Jesus are to be different not only in character, but also in speech. Would you agree with that? Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Great. Go on. Salt not only enhances and gives flavor, but take a look at your outline also. Salt preserves and heals. Back in those days of the New Testament, they didn't have refrigerators. We ran into that in Kalimantan too. So they would salt things. They would salt pork. They would salt fish. They salt the things back there to preserve. Also, salt would bring healing. It's not unusual even here in the United States. People use Epsom salts, if you will. Or they have a sore throat and they gargle with salty water. Salt heals. How does that work out in your life as a salty Christian? Are you being used of the Lord to bring about preservation of the truths of Jesus Christ in the midst of a tremendous tsunami of moral and cultural upheaval? You know what I'm talking about. Look at all the various issues that the politicians are not talking about, that are the real issues of our culture, of our country, of our generation and the generation to come. You know, some commentators are saying, we're at the point where we are morally and culturally and socially here in the United States with regard to marriage, homosexuality, with regard to abortion, with regard to the educational failure and everything else. And you can go on and on with the list because of the failure of the church not being the salt. They're still the salt shaker coming into a holy hollow when the Lord says, you're the salt of the earth. Get out into the world. Be that preserving value of truth and holiness in Christ Jesus. Salt preserves and heals. Remember there in 2 Kings, the school of the prophets, they were complaining because the spring of water, which was apparently fresh at one time, but turned bad. Nobody could drink it. And so Elisha, he takes, if you will, a bowl of salt and he pours it into the spring and he heals that water. I believe that actually happened. I don't doubt that. But I believe it's also, if you will, an illustration of how your life and my life and the body of Christ, the church, being salty Christian can bring healing. Healing to relationships within the home, within the family. Healing to relationships within the community. Healing of those hearts that are so discouraged and so down, where a salty Christian can come along and say, wait a second. Jesus knows what you're going through. Let me share Jesus with you because he knows what you're facing today. And he wants to go through that with you to lift you up and strengthen you and to use this in your life as he's used things in my life and in your life as Christians. Amen? Yes. Salt heals and preserves. You know, as a Christian, it should be the first one to seek forgiveness. If you're a disciple of Christ, and you're a salty Christian, part of that being salt here in this world, you should be the first one. Because we know what forgiveness means. We know the cost of forgiveness, that we have been forgiven through the great cost of Jesus Christ. Amen? So a salty Christian should give words of grace, words of encouragement, words that build up. words of reconciliation. Salt preserves and heals. Salt, Christians' presence and the church. There's a restraining influence that God has intended for Christians to be in their home, when you have unsaved loved ones. Any here have unsaved loved ones? I do. Are you willing to allow the Lord to use your life as a salty Christian to so affect that person in a positive way towards Christ? We're going to get into another aspect of salt, where salt produces a thirst. But you know, in the family, the Christian, because they are the salt of the world, they should be the ones that restrain evil and morality that enters into the family. It's out there, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's out there. But as a salt, God has called us to preserve that which is good, preserve that which honors Christ, preserve that will protect our family, preserve that will indeed enhance and build up the body of Christ in a glorifying way to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves. Do you agree with that? Do you? Are you a salty Christian? Are you? I don't mean that salty Christian that is that constantly rubs salt on the wounds of others, but one who comes along and lifts up and prays with and say, "Sister, I know you're going through a time of difficulty. Let me pray with you. Let me pray for you." Do you realize that it's because of the presence of salty Christians having that preservation quality, and because of the presence of the church here in the world right now, that saltiness in Jesus Christ is holding back the immorality? But I'll tell you something. I feel it's getting closer and closer. Do you have that feeling too? Out in Oregon, group of people so upset because there's Good News Clubs. CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, has Good News Clubs like we have them right here in Pennsylvania. Listen to this. Out in Oregon, they have what they call now, they're starting up and they're getting approval by the state and also by the communities that have Satan clubs. Getting closer and closer. Maybe those commentators are right. Maybe if we had been more salty, this wouldn't happen. Do you think? Maybe. But there's still time. There's still time for you and I as disciples of Jesus Christ to be the salt of the earth and to have a positive, preserving effect on the things of God in this culture, in this country, in our communities. Take a look at your outline before you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Would you agree with that? Amen. Lawlessness? Yes. Well, we can go on a whole list. That's not profitable right now. I want to speak about the positive. I want to speak about salty Christians. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. I believe that's the Holy Spirit, the presence of believers and the presence of the church. There is a restraining, a salt-preserving influence that Christians can have if they want to have. If we want to have. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The coming of the lawless one is by activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception, for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. The Holy Spirit's presence in the life of the believer enables you and I to be salty in Christ and to have that preserving and that healing influence of our lives in Christ with others. Are you having that influence? Are you? I need to ask myself, Bill, are you having that influence? I pray to be a salty Christian. The Holy Spirit, when the church is removed, the church will no longer be here holding back. While right now you and I have the time to speak out for righteousness and holiness and justice. Right now we have the time to be a salty Christian, right where we live. Not to be sensational, not to be a name that everybody knows, for there's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Amen. But to be a Christian, and to be exactly what Christ says a Christian ought to be, a salty Christian. Mm-hmm. Salt produces thirst. But in your hearts regard Christ, the Lord is holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. When others notice the difference of your life because of Jesus Christ, not because of who you are personally, but because of the person you know as Savior. When other people see that there's a difference in your life and my life, there's a difference in South Mountain Bible Church. I believe that you probably have already had. People ask you, why do you have such a hope in times of disappointment? Why do you have joy in the midst of sorrow? Why do you find encouragement when everything seems to be going apart in your life, your health, your finances, and everything else, and still you have that faith in a living God who said, I will provide for you. I will meet your needs every day. Why do you have that? Because I don't have that, they're saying. I don't have that joy in the midst of sorrow. I don't have that strength in the midst of weakness. I don't experience that hope, that living hope that you have in the midst of disappointment. Like Peter says, be ready. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. You see, that's what a salty Christian does. They're ready, and they're willing, and they're able to give an answer for the difference in their lives as Christ. Not because of where they live, not because of their family and who that family is connected to, this family connected to that family, but because of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are right now. Not that you will be, not that you may be, but you are. Then the question is, how can we maintain that salt? Because he does talk about that salt losing its savor, its taste. Have you been there? Have you? When people don't see any difference? You know, one of the leading things in the Christian life that will take away that saltiness from them, that influence of the saltiness of Christ in their life, with their family, with their friends, with their community, with the world, one word, write this down, compromise. Compromise. The Lord knew this all along before he created us. But take a look in your outline before you, if you will. How does a Christian keep from being tasteless? Because the Lord says, but if the salt has lost its taste. Well, the Lord, thousands of years ago, tells you and I how we can keep our saltiness. Isn't that neat? Why does he do that? Duh. He wants it to be what? Salty. Right? Take a look, if you will. Psalm 1, verse 1. You know this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Have you been there? I have. Nor stands in the way of sinners. Have you been there? I have. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. These are things that salty Christians should not do. Otherwise, they'll lose their saltiness. They'll still be salt in Jesus Christ, but they'll lose their tastiness, if you will. Their influence. Oh, there it goes. Okay. Three things. Well, compromise in the world, that you and I live, will take away the saltiness of our life, our influence, our difference. Walking in the counsel of the wicked is accepting their view of life. I have a different view of life I have now than I had before. Do you have a different view of life now because you're a Christian? I pray you do. I pray you do. Because it's a different life. Therefore, if any man or woman or girl or boy be in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. I thank the Lord. Old things have passed away. Don't you?
Amen.
I thank the Lord that all things have become new. But you know, when we begin to compromise, we begin to compromise by those who we begin to listen to, from the counsel of the world that we will listen to, how to raise our children. I remember a generation ago, a number of books came out from the world, how to raise your family, Dr. Spock being one of them. And how many Christians began to read that book and say, wow, this is great. I'm going to raise my children just like Dr. Spock says. Yeah, how's that working out for them? Huh? Other books came through in parenting, or books came about marriage. And so now we don't have any books about marriage because no one believes in marriage. How sad. But you see, if you and I, as born-again believers in Christ Jesus, begin to walk after the counsel of the world, we're going to begin to see the world and relationships and issues the way the world sees them, not the way Jesus sees them. And what happens to your saltiness? Little by little, you've compromised. Your saltiness has diminished. Take a look at Psalm 1, verse 1. There's a progression. Those who walk not in the counsel of the wicked, stand not in the way of sinners, that's not only acceptance, but now it's associating with them. Now it's associating with them. Hey, have you ever noticed when there's a real salty Christian and where they work? And you know, most companies that I've worked for in the past, they always had coffee pouches, a little coffee thing. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, and sometimes they get together there and the guys would tell a joke or whatnot. And then I've noticed that here's a salty Christian comes in there, and ooh, all of a sudden, where are the jokes? Have you noticed that? Thank the Lord. Salt has effect. What God is saying in His Word, thousands of years before that, for you and I, if you really want to be a salty Christian, don't compromise. Don't walk after the counsel of the world. God will give you His counsel in His Word and through His people. By His Holy Spirit, the Counselor. Amen? Don't stand in the way of sinners. That's not only associating, but that's really getting together with them. At the coffee time. At the gossip time. At the slander time. Whatever that may be. Then it goes on. Not only walking and standing, but now sitting. Sitting not in the seat of the scoffers, assimilation. So you've gone from acceptance of their worldview, of their language, the way they talk, the way they live, and then to association. I'm going to be a part of that group. Now I'm identified with that because I'm standing in the way of sinners. And then assimilation. I become just like them. What happens to my saltiness? I'm tasteless. My life will never have an influence for the kingdom of God if I remain in that condition. Let's go on. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. The word law there is Torah. The Hebrew word for Torah didn't mean just judicial law, but the word for Torah meant instruction. And God instructed his people through his word, through his prophets, by giving them the word. Not just the Ten Commandments, he gave us that too. But the instructions, the principles and precepts of how to be living a Christian life. And so he says, he delights in the law of the Lord, not his law, he meditates day and night. Do you delight in the Word of God? Do you delight in the Word of God enough to read it every day? Do you? Do you delight in the Word of God enough to meditate upon it and say, Lord, help me understand this so I can apply it and live it out in my life, so that I can be a salty Christian? Let me ask a question. Do you see how this sermon meshes together with a Christian in politics? I hope you do. It's not just pulling a lever in the voting booth, folks. Because no matter who wins in November and becomes president, and who wins in the state or in the local, you and I are still on the line to be a salty Christian. Still on the line to have an influence, a positive influence for Christ in our culture, in our country, in our community. Where does it begin? In your home and my home. Have you ever met a Christian who tries to act like a Christian outside and they're like the devil inside? Know what I mean? So that's where it begins. Your home and my home. So those who love you and you love will be open and free and honest to say, well, I wish you didn't say that word. I wish you didn't do that. Let's pray about it. Using a different metaphor, there in your outline before you, 2 Corinthians, for we are an aroma, fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us are. Without Jesus Christ, I cannot be a salty Christian, nor can you. But through him, and with him, and in him, you and I are the salt of the earth. Are you a salty Christian? Or have you become tasteless? In a world that desperately needs to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.
Amen.
Father God, guide us now, we pray, that we would be all you delight and desire and designed us to be in Christ Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Lord Jesus, where we have become tasteless salt, Lord, renew that saltiness in our life right now. We repent of the compromises that we have allowed to come into our lives and we have been a part of. Lord, cleanse us, renew us, make us salty. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.